Revelation chapter 2, and if you have your Bible, like to stand, we'll read a few verses. We're studying these churches, the things that are of the three time periods that are mentioned in Revelation, were and are and shall be hereafter. We're in chapter 2, the church of Thyatira, and so chapter 2, verse 18. I'll read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Well, let's be seated. Lord, bless the word one more time. Thank you for wisdom if we ask for it, and I pray you give it to me, and then as well, everyone that's in attendance or viewing online, that there'd be a powerful presentation and preaching that would be honoring to you as we study your word. In Christ's name, amen. This church is known for works and works, okay? Twice it says, "I know thy works and thy works." That's a good thing for a church to be known for, is your works. We understand that we're not going to heaven by works. Could I hear an amen to that? We're never going to earn our way to heaven. That's just not possible. Because we can't earn it, I don't think we can keep it ourselves. I think it's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, and we're kept in his hand. This church in Thyatira, he identifies himself as the Son of God. And interesting, all those different identifications. But as the Son of God, he is God in flesh, and he's the Word of God. He is the ultimate authority and the single source of inspiration and messages from the Lord. It's from Jesus. That's why we make so much, or try to make so much, about Jesus. It is all about him. Anything not about Jesus, that would be the error by not making it about Jesus. It says that, "I know thy works," and just look at the list of them here. Charity, that's defined as agape. It is a choice love. It's decided love. And if a church only loves people that are lovable or that are nice or are advantageous to the church, shame on the church. The church ought to love, be known for loving anyone and everyone that comes onto the property. Amen? That doesn't mean that there might not be some hard stances and some protection and some provisions for all those things, but there ought to be known for just a place where charity, that's decided love, not love that's based on a performance or something of advantage for either party. That love also does exist. Hey, if someone is got something that's a blessing, you know, you love that person because they're a blessing to you. That's not wrong, but we also ought to be able to love people that have nothing at all to bless us with, and that's a decided love. And so I can get frustrated sometimes with Well, we did this for you and you did, but then I'm reminded that's not agape love. That would be another form of love. Well, I can't believe we helped you out, and then that's not agape love. If I'm going to truly love people, it has to be decided not based on how they respond, react, or repay whatever love I have offered to them. Can you hear an amen? Can I hear an amen from that? It forces me to measure my motives of why I'm doing something for someone else. It'd be really easy for me to try to pick up Michael Jordan if his car broke down the side of the road. I'll pick him up. Yeah, hey, you need to go to Chicago? I'll drive you all the way there. I would try, yes, I would, because of some advantage, okay? But if I saw somebody whose name was Mickey Jordan instead of Michael Jordan, and his 1976 Volkswagen was broke down that had three wheels and one just barely attached to it, would I be willing to do the same thing? So you see that there's a decision of love is not getting anything in return. This church, he said, I know your works. I know your charity. I know that if you take stuff to a Goodwill or to a Salvation Army, they'll give you a tax write-off, but you're probably not giving it just for the tax write-off. And not that you're cleaning out your closet and don't want to throw it away. Okay, you're trying to do something, give something away, and not expect any, hey, I get 25% of that when you sell it, right? No, that's not the goal behind it. Then it says service. The word service is the same word that is used to translate the word deacon. It is a service or minister to aid and to or even teach. And it's the idea that it's just selfless. The church is known for love and being selfless to serve in some way. Then it says faith. The church of Thyatira was known for its faith. Faith is described or defined in Strong's Concordance as persuasion of moral conviction. Or, I like this, reliance upon Christ for salvation. That is our faith. We're justified by our reliance upon Christ for salvation. If you're relying upon something other than or extra than or in addition to, that's not the kind of saving faith that the Bible talks about. Well, I've been a Christian, or I've been a churchgoer, well, I've been a baptized, or I've been a communion taker, or I've been... Those are great, but don't put those into the category of why you think you're going to heaven. Maybe, well, that's the fruit of I'm going. I understand that. I get that. It's evidence that I get that. But why am I going to heaven? Because I have faith in Jesus Christ alone. He died for my sin. He rose again. And because I believe that and have accepted that, that's my only reliance of faith to go to heaven. I think I should go to church, but not to earn my way to heaven. I think I should be nice to people, not to earn my way to heaven. So the faith there. Then it says patience. I almost had to sneeze because I'm allergic to that word. I know what comes along with it. The word patience means cheerful endurance. Don't forget to write the word cheerful in front of endurance. You can say, well, I'm being patient. Yeah, you're not very cheerful. You got the second half of the word. Well, I'm waiting 45 minutes for this order and I'm being patient. No, you're not. You're long suffering. Okay, but you're not being patient. And patience comes through tribulation. And so patience is cheerful endurance. Remind yourself of that when you're being in a situation that calls for long suffering. God recognized the church being patient, having a cheerful endurance. Well, I'm just trying to be patient. I understand that because it's not an emotional equivalent. It's, again, decision to be cheerful. Rejoice. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice in it and be glad. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That word cheerful, I think it's more powerful when you decide to be that way rather than just you happen to be that way. And we have all that happens in our lives. There's times when you're more cheerful than others because you've been able to see something to make you cheerful. But the decision of it is a lot more constant. And let me remind you, I forgot to put that in there, but faith, Not only is it persuasion of moral conviction, reliance upon Christ for salvation, but in abstract, it's constancy. We use faith as in he's a faithful man. She's a faithful woman. Constancy. It's a consistency. And so cheerfulness, if you decide it, it can be consistent. If it's something that you react to, welcome to the biggest roller coaster that's ever been created. And you've got a bigger hill than Kings Island does, okay? Because you'll be up and down and all around just from the occurrences of life. And you can live that way. And if you're, wear your feelings on your sleeve, I understand that you might have that makeup that makes you very sensitive to things. I get that. But also try to choose to be cheerful even when you're going through that as well. I don't want to take away the personality that God's given you. I just think that you can help even out those low spots and keep the high ones. Hey, it's okay to be excited when the Bengals win a game. Can somebody say amen? Boy, I was hallelujahing at Sunday afternoon. I thought, revival time in Cincinnati. We got a quarterback. I was a little more excited than other Sundays. I'll give you that. But hopefully that it won't ruin my day when they lose next week to the Chiefs either. Amen? I can still come to church and have a good Sunday. You see what I'm saying? You can be excited. You can enjoy life. But cheerfulness is the church. It's a part of that patience is referred there. So look at verse number 19. I know thy works. It lists them. And then look at the end of verse 19. And thy works. And the last to be more than the first. What an awesome thought. That if this church had works at the beginning, and remember, a lot of scholars, and I'm just giving you commentary here a little bit, a lot of people believe like each of these churches, they were literal churches in Asia Minor, but they were also kind of representative of the periods of time throughout the church history, leading you up to the last church, Laodicea, before the church is now gone. And so if that's true, Ephesus, excuse me, and Smyrna, and Sardis, and Thyatira, Pergamos, each one of these would represent like some of the years since Jesus had ascended. And so get this, wouldn't it be awesome if Bible Baptist Church had more works ahead of us than the works we've already done the last 14 years? I would hate to think, well, we peaked. All you people coming to church now, we're never going to do what we've already done. We've peaked. We've hit the high point. Now you guys are just in for the decline until we die. Well, what an encouraging message that would be. Welcome, new visitors. We're dying. We had a great church. We did some awesome things, but thanks for coming today, but we're a dying church. We have no hope for the future. No, I hope that we have more works in the future than what we have in the past 14 years. Wouldn't that be, how about you personally? Well, I don't know how much works I have left in me. That's a horrible way to live the last few years of your Christian life. I love the story of Terrell Hudson and his dad with Alzheimer's. And his dad he'd go over and visit his dad, and his dad had Alzheimer's and was losing his mind. He said, son, we're building a church. And Terrell was the preacher, and his dad's retired. He's 90 years old, and he said, where are we going to build a church? He's like, I already got the sign out back. And he looked out in his little shed. He had a sign of a church. He was starting a church in his shed in the backyard. He said, come on, we're going to build this church. He said, okay, dad, let's go. They go out there, and his dad could not remember people's names, could not remember people who was in his life, but when he would pray, Terrell said it was like his mind was as clear as a bell, and he would pray to God like he'd prayed for 80 years prior in his life. Wouldn't that be awesome? Preacher Smith, the last year of his life, said, there's a little church I'm going to buy, and I'm going to start preaching, and I'm going to hand it off to a younger guy who can take it over after I get it going. He died that summer, but in his mind, he was going to buy an old church building. And I'm like, you have no business. You're retired. No. He had a guy Hey, bring me up some walking sticks. I'm going to the park. I want to have some so I can witness to people out on the park bench. 88 years old. What are all your works in the past? Or are you trying to look for some more works at the end rather than at the beginning? This is a funny story. When Preacher Smith came to Mount, I tell Preacher Smith stories all the time. I can't help it, but he's my mentor, and he is very important in my life. But he was 53 years old when he came to Mount Orb Church, where my family was members of, and there was about 40 people. And this was the one concern that the deacons and the pulpit committee had. Is he too old to come and help us grow? 53 years old, and he spent the last 28, 30 years of his ministry in that church. But that was the concern. Is he already past the... No, he was just hitting the prime. Hey, I don't know how old you are, and I don't care. I know you're still here, so you ought to have more works coming in the future than you have in the past. Don't die. Just keep living until you die. Amen? This church said, the message of the church, I and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Clarence Larkin says that the church that got close to the Reformation had more good works before the Reformation than it did at the beginning. I don't know that. That's just his commentary on it. But if this church of Thyatira is representative, which people put the time period from 600 or 500 to 1500 or leading up to the Reformation as part of the history of what happened through Christianity since Christ left. Wow, I know thy works. There are some good works. Now look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. If someone points out something wrong in your life, don't forget that just because you've done some good things doesn't exclude you from being pointed out that there might be some bad things too. And don't get hung up on the few bad things and forget that in verse 19, the Lord commends them for a lot more than he reprimands them in verse 20. So I know that if you get a criticism and 10 compliments and one critique, you remember the critique more than the 10 compliments. One preacher that left his church to go into evangelism said, I listened to the 50 instead of the 500 in my church, and that's why I quit being a pastor. I listened to the 50 who were against me instead of the 500 that were for me, and I probably should have kept pastoring, but he got into evangelism. And he did great as evangelist too, but I just remember that story. Who are you going to listen to? You got to listen to the critiques just as much as the compliments so that we can learn from them. But if someone critiques you, that doesn't mean that they don't appreciate all the other things about you as well. This church, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. And this is really the meat of the message, and I think if we can identify this, it would help help us to make sure we don't fall down the same trap as the church in Thyatira. Here's what God has against this church. It says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I don't think that word great tribulation is synonymous with the great tribulation, because the great tribulation is going to happen no matter what. This church could repent and be removed from it if they would repent. It says, I've given Jezebel space to repent. Who is Jezebel? Okay, just a little history. She married into the kingdom of Israel. Ahab was the king of Israel, and Jezebel was a princess of Tyre, an idolatrous place. And Ahab, because of advantage for the kingdom, married her and brought her into Israel's life. You're probably most familiar with the story of Jezebel when she convinced Ahab to have Naboth murdered so he could buy that vineyard that he wanted. There's also a story of her being thrown out the window of the second story and the dogs licking up her blood, okay? And while she was painting her face, it says. Now, I'm not against makeup. If your barn needs painted, go ahead and paint it. But anyway, that's some of the stories that go along with that term Jezebel. And so Jezebel really brought in, quote, Baal worship into Jerusalem and into Israel. That's Ahab allowed because of his connection with her. And then her kids married into Judah's kingdom. She caused all of Israel to sin with idolatry and with Baal worship into the kingdom of Israel. So I don't know if there was a specific lady named Jezebel. If you're a churchgoer, do not name your daughter Jezebel, okay? Jessie is okay, not Jezebel. Do not name your kid Jezebel. I will help you with another name, okay? But or is this kind of teaching something symbolic? Here's what I would say. Obviously, the scripture tells us that the bishop must be the husband of one wife. There's not an opening for a lady to usurp authority in a church setting of that way. Nothing against ladies. I married a wife. I've got a mother and I had a grandmother. I love ladies. They're wonderful in my life. I'm not trying to be a sexist. I'm just trying to, which is, again, it doesn't matter what you call it. Scripture is scripture and those things are set in stone. I don't get to argue scripture. I get to submit to it. Once we see that, I think that this is symbolic, though, of something else. What do we call the bride of Christ? The church, right? The church is the bride of Christ. She's going to be presented. We would say, as a church, it would have a feminine description to it. Jesus being the husband, Christ the husband, and the church being the bride. What church or church system has teachings that describe them as equal with Scripture? And the answer is the Catholic Church. Let me read this to you. This is from Decretal Translatic Episcopalian Cap. It says, the Pope has the power to change times, to abrogate laws, to dispense with all things, even the precepts of Christ. The Pope has the authority and often exercises it to dispense with the command of Christ. This is according to Lucius Ferus, Prompta Bibliotheca, about the Pope. The Pope is of so great authority and power that he can modify, explain, or interpret even divine law. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not of man but of God, and he acts as a vicegerent of God upon earth. He's called the Holy See, and the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, believes that the word of the church is equal with Scripture. For instance, if the Catholic Church says you cannot eat meat on Friday, the whole town of Cincinnati began to sell fish sandwiches, and that's where the fish sandwich at McDonald's got famous, because they had a lot of Catholics that still wanted to eat on Friday, but hamburgers weren't on the menu. And the fish sandwich began to be a staple in the menu, because on Fridays during Lent, that would be what... my point is this. Whatever Bible Baptist Church says is not equal with Scripture. Can I hear an amen on that? Whatever I say is not equal with Scripture. My commentary, my views, my interpretation, it's not equal with Scripture. Scripture is above. See, it says this Jezebel calleth herself a what? A prophetess. Someone who's receiving or giving the Word of God. We preach the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. We will try to read the Word of God. But I'm not saying, hey, let's go to the second book of Jeremy Stout. I got a new revelation to let you know about. And it has to do... No, that's not the stance of most churches. But it is the stance of one church that what is said is equal with Scripture. So we believe in one sacrifice for sin. Would you say amen? I don't know when the Holy Mass was instituted. The Catholic Church will tell you it's when Jesus instituted the Last Supper, but that's not true. And if so, Jesus did not offer the sacrifice during the Last Supper. He offered the sacrifice on the cross. Amen? But the Holy Mass teaches, this is just from the Catholic Eucharist writings, as a sacrifice, the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist, and the Eucharist is also a sacrifice. Eucharist means that bread and juice is changed. And I'm not trying to be a Catholic basher. I'm just trying to show you, what does it mean when a church has a, quote, prophetess that is called seducing servants and teaching to eat things sacrificed unto idols? What's that? What is the description of that? This is my commentary, okay? I'm just telling you, I believe that it's a direct accusation against any church, whatever name it is, that would teach their word or their leader as equal. You know, the Mormon Church has a prophet. They have they call it a prophet. So it's a dangerous place to say that you're receiving or still getting the word of God, and you're the one who will relay it to other people. The Catholic Church teaches that the Holy Mass is a divine sacrifice. It says, for it is in the liturgy, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, that the work of our redemption is accomplished. As a representation of the sacrifice of Christ, the Eucharist is thus a sacrifice because it represents, makes present the sacrifice of the cross. In one single sacrifice with Christ's sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. This is their teaching. So in other words, when they take that bread and that juice, they're saying this is part of Jesus' sacrifice. That's dangerous because now you're teaching there's some other sacrifice than Jesus on the cross. When you get baptized or when you take communion, we will not say that this is part of forgiving your sin. You'll never hear that taught because it's not part of forgiveness of sins. It's never has been. It never will be. So be careful that we don't contradict what Scripture teaches, or we put ourselves as a prophetess or as a church that's now dictating what new doctrine is. The stance on the Eucharist, it is propitiatory. It removes the wrath of God. The sacrifice is truly propitiatory. This is their teaching. To all who deny the Holy Mass's propitiatory nature, Trent pronounces anathema. Quote, if anyone saith that the sacrifice of the Mass is only a sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving, or that it is a bare commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but that it's not propitiatory sacrifice, or that it profits him only who receives, and that it not be offered for the living and the dead for sins, pains, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. So I read a bunch of things, but basically what that's saying is the Catholic teaching is, if you don't believe that the Holy Mass is part of forgiveness of your sins and the dead sins, let you be accursed. You're accursed if you don't believe that this is important and this is sacrificial in everything you do. Well, friend, you can call me accursed because I don't believe that. I do not believe that, and I will not let any church teach me that because the Bible does not teach that. Make sense? Now, let me give you some good news, okay? Well, you're just bashing the poor Catholics today. No. No, I'm not bashing any Catholic. I'm trying to teach what the Bible says about some Jezebel teaching his servants. Because look what it says. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as what? Hey, there's some people in that church that don't have that doctrine. Really? I hope not. I hope that the people don't have that doctrine who all go to those churches. Can I tell you this? I'm sure that there are people that come to Bible Baptist Church that do not agree with every single doctrine of Bible Baptist Church. I'm sure that happens. Or every preference, or every practice. That would be logical, wouldn't it? Look at verse 24. As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. What a wonderful thought that people can be a part of a church and not take part in all the doctrine of that church. I pray that's true when it comes to some systems that are obviously in conflict with God's Word. Thank you for that verse, Holy Spirit, because it just shows me there's some separation from those that are in Thyatira and those that are holding that doctrine that he is accusing Thyatira of having. Does that make sense? Can you put that together? The Council of Trent in 1545 through 1564 outlawed the reading of the Bible and said you have to have a license to read God's Word. Pope Leo XII said this, "The Protestant Bible is the gospel of the devil." Leo XII in 1850 condemned Bible Society's distribution of Scripture and said this, "The distribution of Scripture has long been condemned by the Holy Chair. We don't want you to have the Bible. We'll tell you what the Bible means and we'll interpret it for you. Not when you tell me that Holy Mass is what I need to get to heaven. Sorry, sir. I will take that interpretation away from you because the Bible says what it says very clearly." Read Hebrews 10 if you need any help. There is one sacrifice for sin. There is only one payment for sin. In fact, no other offering can be given once you have the knowledge of Jesus being the only forever offering for sin. Right. Communion is not a re-offering of Jesus. When we take the bread and the juice, we are not re-offering Jesus Christ. We're remembering what Jesus did, but this is not part of any sacrifice or we don't call it sacraments because that means it's a part of the sacrifice for sin. We call them ordinances because they're commands given after you have the sacrifice for sin. You get baptized. You take communion. You read your Bible. You're not reading your Bible to pay for sin. No. Jesus' blood paid for sin. Anyway, crazy stuff. The sacrifice of the Mass. The Pope has the power to change times, abrogate laws. That's what that one said that I read to you. And just be careful. It says this, "The Church intends the Mass to be regarded as a true and proper sacrifice." The Catholic Encyclopedia in description of the sacrifice of the Mass. It is not a true and proper sacrifice. Sorry. I'll stand upon the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That is what I get my doctrine and teachings from. Not from a church, from God Himself, the Holy Scriptures. Okay? So, this is the church at Thyatira. I think it's representative of a time period. And I think that the wonderful part of it is it does identify who he's got against, the one that's teaching these things, but he separates those that do not hold that doctrine. And look at verse 23. "I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Isn't that a blessing? You can be in a church and God still searches your individual rings and hearts. This morning I said, "Hey, thank you, church, for allowing me to be a part and minister because of all of your input and investment." I get to have that conversation with a young man a couple years ago, and I get to experience that victory, but it's really the whole church. There is truth there. We are one body, and there's if you win a race, your fingernail wins the race. Your ear wins the race. Sometimes a horse wins the race by his, even his tongue. He'll stick out his tongue and get across the finish line. But there also is that individual responsibility that we're all going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ and individually give an account. And so you can be a part of a great church and give a horrible account of your individual living. And that's something. There could be a member of a church, and when they stand in front of Christ, all their works burn up because they're filth, they're wood, hay, and stubble. But then you can be a part of a church like Thyatira, where God's got some things against it, and you personally can have some gold, silver, and precious stone in your own individual account. Amen? Thank the Lord for that. Individual accountability and group blessings and commutability, where the community also has investment there. Don't you feel like that in America? I'm proud of my country. I don't like everything that goes on in my country, but I'd rather be an American than any other country I can claim. So you can sense that even as a citizen of our country, there's some things I'm ashamed of that's happened, but I know I didn't take part in those things. So I'm not gonna. That's not gonna be my apology tour. I didn't do those things. I'm an American now. So you try to have more works at the end than at the beginning. And you have a wonderful, wonderful testimony and a wonderful time at the judgment seat of Christ when there's some rewards and crowns to be given out. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, thank you for the passage that we've looked at today and trying to just discover some applicable things for us in 2021. Lord, also trying to decipher the meaning and the